It's an honor and a blessing to introduce, and I do want to pray for Shelby before he brings God's word to us this morning. Quick note, we as pastors meet, we share, we pray for each other. Shelby tries to herd the cats at these meetings. It is like herding cats.
It's impossible.
It is impossible. Pastors seem to talk lots. They talk. But it is a huge value that we get to come together and share and pray for each other and really be encouraged by each other. So I just want to say that being a part of MCBC is a gift. We love it. And thank you, Shel, just for leading and giving direction. You're doing a phenomenal job for us. So let's pray together for Shelby as he brings God's word. Jesus, we just sung that you are always with us. God, you're always with us. You always have been with us. Would that be something that sits on our hearts this morning? Would we rest in that as we hear your word? Would you open our hearts to receive your blessing, your challenge, your encouragement through Shelby? Thank you for the gift that he is. Speak through him, Holy Spirit. Protect him. In your precious name, King Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Kyle. I can't live up to that introduction, but I'll try. I'm glad to be with you today. I'm glad also to your lead pastor is on vacation, as I understand. And so sometimes I help fill in with those things to bless our pastors. And so for those of you that were hoping for the A team, you're getting the B team today. So I'm here. So look your neighbor and say it's going to be okay, though. I'm serious. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I don't know. Can I steal a music stand? I'm afraid this little thing I'm going to destroy somehow. I don't know. Oh, yeah. I'm on chords. That's what's going on. All right. So this morning, I just want to first extend greetings from your fellow congregations that you're part of this Anabaptist network in British Columbia. And there are 23 and a church plan in development across BC. We're gathering for worship today. And it's interesting, as I get to visit a lot of our churches, we have churches that have traditional worship, we have churches that have modern worship, we have churches that have ancient future blends of whether they're saying responsive readings and then having a very vibrant modern worship styles. Like they're just a unique mix, and I assume each church wrestles with how does it engage its community, how does it engage both those following Jesus and those that they're called to reach in their community as well. And so it's a joy to experience that and lean into that. Every week I'm in a different church either visiting or speaking, and so I really enjoy getting to see what God is doing across the province and our churches. Another thing I want to encourage you, if you want to learn more about what MCBC is up to, we send out a weekly email called The Connect. If you go to mcbc.ca, it's as simple as that, Mennonite Church, British Columbia, mcbc.ca, there's a pop-up and you can sign up for our weekly email. Read your local church email first, do all that, and then if you have time, check that out, but subscribe to it. We'd love to keep you in the loop there. I usually write a little piece that's right at the top almost every week, and just kind of some updates, spiritual thoughts, other things like that. So this morning, my wife is with me today as well. So Anna's back here, and she's gotten used to it now that I've said she's here. She doesn't always come with me to every visit, but she's here today. So she'll give me the signal if I'm going too long, you know, whatever. If she walks up and leaves, it's game over, folks. I don't believe that has ever happened, except for maybe child emergencies when our kids were little. So this morning I want to talk about four marks of maturity that I've sort of been stirring in my spirit over the years, and I've shared variations on this before. Four marks of maturity in the Christian life. And so what I want to do is I want to read a couple passages. First, I want to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, 14 through 19. I got to get rid of all the extra stuff here. There we go. All right. Don't let me leave without getting my sunglasses so I'm not blinded on the way home. All right. So for Gospel of John, chapter 21, I want to read a short passage. Obviously, this is the close of the book of the Gospel of John. Now, I came from like Baptist Pentecostal and with some Mennonite background myself, and we were a bit more traditional. So I'm going to invite you into traditional practice. I don't mean to offend the snakes on the wall today, but if you are able to, would you stand with me as we read from the Gospel of John? No coercion. If you don't want to, don't feel bad. Sit down, turn the other way, do whatever. But there is a tradition of standing for the reading of the Gospels, the life teachings of Jesus. So John relays this starting in verse 14, and Jesus has made appearances to them and continues on. And it says in verse 14 that this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, all of this is in vain. But if Christ is risen, we've got something to do. Then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these do?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus told him, "Shepherd my sheep." And a third time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was distressed. But Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." He said, "I tell you the solemn truth that when you were young, you tied your clothes around you and went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will tie you up and bring you where you do not want to go." Now Jesus said this to indicate clearly by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. After he said this, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." I'm going to read two more passages real quick. You can sit down if you want for these last two. Luke, please be seated. I'll read the other two here. Don't want anybody to complain. That pastor made us stand so long. Oh, how can we stand it? I'm going to read the end of Luke 24. And in the church calendar, of course, we're post-Easter season, headed towards Pentecost. Luke 24, verse 46. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it stands written that the Christ would suffer and would rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And one more passage from the end of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And if you've been a Christian for very long, or if you've been in more evangelical contexts, this will be a very common passage. But Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I want to pray, and then we'll jump into this quick. Good Lord, Father of us all, you are here. Wherever people gather centered on the name of Jesus, you promise to be uniquely present by your Spirit, just as you are everywhere present in creation by the Spirit. But there's something you promise, that when people gather around your name, to be scandalously, specifically here. So as we look to the lowercase word of God, Jesus, we know by the Spirit you are the uppercase living word of God who is making yourself real and known. And Lord, I know I can't change any hearts or minds here today. And God, I imagine there are people in this room that have gone through weeks where they've been pulled in all kinds of directions this past week. Some wonderful things, some trying things, some crises, some slow burning things that have been going on. But I pray today that I could speak a word of life and truth. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. And Lord, I'm keenly aware that there is an enemy that does seek to steal, to distort, to kill, to destroy. But you've come for life. So Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus, breathe life today through this time. May they forget the sinful silliness that I am, and may they remember the things that you want them to hear today. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to, say amen or amen. All right. Well, marks of maturity. I think there's at least two types of immature Christian believers. There's the person who's immature in their faith because they are just learning about this Jesus way, or they've just started to follow, or they're maybe beginning to turn that arrow of their life, directing it towards Jesus for the first time, or they've just turned that arrow towards allegiance to Jesus. They're new. Or maybe they're just young. They're kids. Like, they're literally physically in, they're growing up in church, but they're going to be immature because they're kids. They're growing. or new converts, like I've said. And these folks are messy because they're new, and this is the kind of mess that any church that is sharing Jesus should welcome, that we are messy because we have people who are new or curious about Jesus, and they feel welcome into our house, into our church, our metaphorical house of our church. That kind of immaturity is something every church wants. You read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is, it is a messy church. New believers bring in all their stuff and trying to figure out what stays, what goes, what does the Spirit grace cover, what needs to work on a media change, like messiness. That kind of messiness we want. The second kind of immature believer is one that I think many Christians, we need to wrestle with this one. This is a person who has been immersed in church forever, but has never learned it's not all about them, and they've never grown up and started taking responsibility for their emotions and the goal to help others grow and come to know Christ. One of the best ways to grow and to experience the work of God is to be on the mission of God, because on the edges of the kingdom of God, the margins is where the miracles, the work of the Holy Spirit is most evident. But oftentimes we get into a hold the fort until Jesus comes mentality. We get into this very inward way of being, and ultimately it's we stop growing, or we start reversing in some cases. The last words of Jesus, I'm still adjusting. I am still new to MCBC. I was last in a Baptist context, so I just want you to know I'm going to ask you to say amen, and I don't want you to hate me for it. I know some of you will. You're going to be tempted to. This is a spiritual trial for those of you that are in that camp. But can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay. You don't have to. No coercion. We are Anabaptist Mennonites, after all. No power over if you want to, you know, this, whatever. But I come out of a context where it was a more dialogical preaching, and so there would be a thing we would enter into together. So if I say that, it's not to annoy you, it's to invite you to stay engaged bodily, mentally, and with your voice. One of the things we're called to do, of course, is to share our faith inside and outside the believing community, to make disciples, to be missional. In fact, on the MCBC website, it talks about how are we going to accomplish whatever we agree to do, the few things we do together in all our churches, we're going to do them through missional communities, local churches. We are church-centric. We are the Baptists of Mennonites in BC. We are decentered on a lot of things and centered on a few, Jesus being the primary one. But we are called to reproduce ourselves spiritually. Sharing of Jesus, whether you want to use the evangelism word or some other word, if that word's freighted with too much abuse from the past, find another word. But sharing Christ is not optional for believers. We are called to be agents of the kingdom in word and deed. I was just meeting with the MCC director for BC and the new national guy that's been put into the role for all of Canada, Ken, and it was a wonderful conversation and talking about how the gospel in word and deed works together. We are called to be outward-minded, and we're trying to find new languages to use these words, but we are called to share Christ. We came through the season of Lent, and we talked about pain and all of the things and loss that we often do in the season of Lent in many churches. And I've often struggled throughout my life to share my faith effectively. But the key is that I have struggled to do it. That we are called to engage. We are called to be witnesses to the kingdom, and pick whatever language works for your context. If you want to talk about sharing the gospel of peace, use that. If you want to talk about evangelism, talk about that. If you want to talk about Jesus-y justice, talk about that. But engage all of these things and let them be motivated by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. We are called to make a difference. We are not called simply to be bench warmers, but we are to be on the field, we are to be on the court, we are to be in the game as a follower of Jesus. I believe the church has often done a great disservice to the key part of being a disciple by making it mechanical, or it's a professional's job, or we've seen so many abuses that we go to the other side, we swap the pendulum all the way over to the other side and do nothing. This church was started as a church plant. I believe there's something in your DNA to say, we are here to reproduce. We are here to see new people connect with Jesus. We believe God has called us as a unique people at Crossroads Community Church to connect with somebody that's not going to connect with Southside, and they're not going to connect with whatever the church was across the road. But God, I don't remember the name. Sorry, that's Bill. But it's called to connect through you, that there are people that I believe believe that the Holy Spirit has assignments for you, divine favor and divine appointments that he wants to bring into the kingdom of God through this unique local church. And last time I checked, there's still thousands and thousands and probably tens of thousands of people in Chilliwack that aren't attending any church, that have not had a living encounter with Jesus, and it may be the unique DNA that this church is going to live into that is the bridge that helps them step into the kingdom to say, aha, I hear the music for the first time, or at least I'm tuning in for the first time, and this house is the place where that happened, meaning the people, the relationships, the networks of this particular church. So how do you begin to live differently? How much time do I have? Kyle, I forget, where is Kyle? Okay. I already warned you, I've been formed mostly in Pentecostal Baptist context, therefore don't say that in a general conference background in a church. You all are like, 20 minutes and I'm out. Okay, you might have given me more than 20, but okay. A growing and mature Christian, number one, needs to recognize their need for God's power to do any of this. That self-feeding and care that Jesus commands cannot be followed without the power of the Holy Spirit. As we are in that 50 days in between the Feast of Pentecost and the resurrection of Jesus, he told them to wait in Jerusalem, that he has a mission for them. You will be my disciples. Go be my witnesses. Make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But he said, don't do it until you have been clothed with power from on high, because if you do it, you will default to your human wisdom alone. Well, how do we grow this church? We've been through transitions and pastoral transitions and COVID. How do we? Wait, let's think about the best laid plans. And none of that is wrong. We should certainly do that. And the Spirit definitely works through us in that way. I'm not going to say that is not the case. But I am going to add there's another element of praying and asking for the Lord to give you wisdom, divine wisdom that goes beyond or builds upon the human wisdom you have. If we want to see God do new things, then we need to lean into God's means. Seek the Lord, develop a habit of prayer. We need to recognize daily our need for God's power. I cannot do this, Lord, without your strength, or if I do, I'll do it in my strength alone, and that may get us somewhere, but it won't create the new beloved community that we are called to lean into as a local church. A growing Christian understands that without God's Spirit and supernatural empowerment, one cannot fulfill the commission of Christ, or we will do it in power over ways that simply make the project worse 100-some years down the road. It's interesting, a lot of people are deconstructing their faith right now across North America. And they're reacting against a lot of the shiny show ways of being church. It's all about performing, and it's all about performing and hiding. And finally, people are getting tired of that and said, I don't want that to be. And we've elevated leaders who we trot in from the green room, and then we hide them back there, and you can't touch them. And then we find out they're just humans, they're just men, and they're as fallible as every one of us. That kind of entertainment, attractional Christianity has an expiry date in North America. But being authentic community where we have groups where people engage in real relationships and we're real about our struggles and we recognize that no one is perfectly all holy and completely made like Jesus until the life of the world to come when the King returns and all is made new and we live in that tension. I want to be in churches like that that make space for the mess, that make space for the Holy Spirit, that make space for destroying the idol of performing and hiding and false certainty that distracts from the one thing that is certain, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Neither height nor depth, nor angels or demons or powers or things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that is where he planted. And that is what he said is at the center. And that will remain. Amen. But if it's Jesus plus this secondary, tertiary, third level doctrine, if it's Jesus plus that, I will guarantee you that we start focusing more on the edges and less on the center in terms of our unity source, which is Jesus. Well, how do you do that? It's so tempting to have false certainty. You do it by becoming a person of prayer. You do it by reading through the Gospels and marinating in the words of Jesus and what the apostles speak to again and again. I'm preaching a different sermon than I have in my notes here. My goodness, okay. But I like it, so we may go with that a little longer. We daily recognize the need for God's power. Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5, on this topic we have much to say, and it's difficult to explain since you have become sluggish in hearing. People say, I speak too fast, I should memorize that verse and quote it. Okay. For though you should be in fact teachers by this time, all of y'all, plural, you need someone to teach you the beginning elements of God's utterances. You have gone back to needing milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature whose perceptions have been trained by practice to discern both good and evil. And then he talks about in Ephesians 4 that the role of pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Pastor Jerry isn't supposed to do it all. Pastor Kyle isn't supposed to do it all. They're supposed to equip all of us to do the work of the ministry together so that we grow up into maturity, he says in Ephesians 4, 16, into Christ, into unity in the center, who is Christ, not in unity on secondary doctrinal issues or third level doctrinal issues, but unity in Christ. Christ, who we see in Philippians 2, who didn't consider himself to be equal, even though he was fully God, he reduced himself. He came down and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. This is the gospel we preach. This is the center. Speaking the truth in love so we can grow in every way into Christ, not my favorite pet doctrine, who is the head. And the whole body grows from Jesus, as it is joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments of the body, meaning all the different parts of the Holy Spirit's place in each one of you. And the body makes itself grow, and it builds itself up with love as each one comes alive and does their part. Got a little commentary in there. The second thing I would say, a mature Christian, number one, recognizes their need for being filled with the Spirit in order to do the things in accord with the way of God's kingdom, because otherwise we'll default. We just came out of political season to our most conservative wisdom or our most progressive wisdom or our most trying to hold it together wisdom instead of the wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ, which comes through prayer and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. Secondly, a maturing Christian has moved from fear to love. Say it with me so I know you're still awake. From fear to love. From fear to love. Whew, you could build a big church on fear. Man, and I can do it. I was raised in that environment. You build a great church on fear. We need to find an enemy. We need to identify that enemy. We're going to name that enemy. And we're going to talk about that enemy all that time. So much so that you'll almost forget that, oh yeah, it's because of Jesus. And Jesus becomes an afterthought. Jesus becomes a tool. He becomes commercialized. He becomes weaponized for the enemy because it's easy to build a crowd on fear. You can start anything because of fear, but you cannot keep living in fear indefinitely and be truly transformed into the image of God that He has for you in Jesus. John declares this, that if we continue to live in fear, that is not of God. He tells us that we are being perfected as we lean into love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love transforms us. Love defined in Jesus changes us. We want to take shortcuts. We want to do the things that appeal simply to the lust of the eyes and the flesh and the pride of life, and then we baptize it and we call it Jesus. My goodness, it's not 1 John. Peter had walked with Jesus. Peter had saw the miracles. Peter talked with Jesus. Peter knew that he would be used by God, but when the going got tough and he was surrounded by the power of the Roman Empire and the religious leaders who were holier and false holiness crowd, and in that night in which Jesus was taken away, he was asked three times, "Do you know this man?" He says, "I do not know the man," three times. Now, we're not that dumb. We're not going to deny probably Jesus like that. But when Jesus says, well, you're good on tithing of your mint and your dill and your cumin and the spices. You're good at the third level doctrines. You got those boundaries down. And he says to the most religious folks that were seen as the holiness of the holy, that had all their doctrines right, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law in John 5, said, yeah, and also Matthew when he's giving the woes, he said, you do all these things, but you miss the Spirit behind it, the living God. And I am right before you now, he tells them. Whew. I'm afraid I would be in the, well, I do all the religious things. I tick all the boxes crowd. And he says, you ignore the weightier matters of the law, the things that make love real, justice and mercy and caring for widows and orphans in their distress, to quote from the book of James. Three times he denied Christ. And how often do we deny Christ? Because it's convenient, because we all of a sudden believe the lie. He's being crucified. Oh, but I see the powers of that. But I remember vaguely one day when I used to hear the music of another kingdom. But right now the overwhelming powers of the crowd.
crowds and the power of the state and the power of the religious elites who think they have it all together is so compelling. Do you know the man? I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him. See, Peter's faith hadn't gone beyond fear yet. And when it seemed like all hope was lost and there was another religious way, when Christ was arrested, the fear of persecution was greater than the fear of losing Jesus as the center. And many of us have come into faith by fear, and we have been stoked by preachers and potentates who want to stir us up by fear and control us by fear. But friends, while that's an easy thing to preach, it doesn't change our hearts and minds in the way that God has come into his creation to call us into salvation, into the evangelism, the evangelion, the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have life eternal. For God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn and rule by a fist of fear and false holiness, but that the world might be saved through him.
Amen.
A mature Christian is intimate with God. He denied Peter three times, denied Christ, and so Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Christ did not ask, "Do you fear me? Do you fear me? Do you fear me?" He said, "Do you love me?" Because love transforms us. The mature Christian moves from fear to love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Truly, I'm going to land it here, so just hang with me a little longer. And if you want me to do that, say amen. Well, that was a set up, and you just walked right into it. 1 John 4:16 through 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Ekbalon casts out, the same language used for delivering someone from demonic oppression. Demonic oppression is the operation of a fear-based faith. Casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears has not been perfected. We love because he first loved us. Ooh. Well, let's get to the last two here. A growing Christian is led. I have so much I just skipped over. It's all gold. It's all gold. I know. Cheryl will be like, "Well, we'll invite him back in 2 years. Okay, all right. He preached that. Let me jump to the 3 and 4 quickly. Up before. A growing Christian is led. Say it with me. A growing Christian is led. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And he wasn't talking about his literal agedness, but rather he was prophesying Peter's death for Christ. But through the centuries, church mothers and fathers have also interpreted this idea of a yieldedness. Old Mennonites, if any of you know the German word, Gelassenheit, this yieldedness, I just murdered it a little bit, but you know, this yieldedness. John the Baptist, in encountering Jesus, trying to figure out, does he continue on to do ministry as us, or is this the one? He says, "I must decrease, he must increase." That is a mark of maturity. We are to follow him wherever he leads. That may mean that you're to build a relationship with a neighbor for Christ's sake. In fact, maybe as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit's been putting ideas in your minds about appointments that he has for you. This may mean you start a small group or engage one that gathers to build relationship with others, bringing the circles of the non-Christians and the Christians overlapping, whether it's through service or study or courses or whatever. There's all kinds of ways to find ways to overlap those circles and see where the Holy Spirit might be drawing new people into the kingdom. Friends, God wants to lead us. The mark of a mature Christian is one who is so in love with God that our behaviors change because of love, not because of fear. You might be avoiding something in your past. God leads you to it instead. In fact, God wants to lead us to be in relationship with him. But until someone says, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life. Yes, Jesus, lead me," we often miss the gift of God. We need to get to the point where we do say, "Your will be done, Lord." We don't want to be in the position where we're dictating to God his theology. As C.S. Lewis says, hell is sort of the entree to hell. Is something like God says to us, "Fine, then your will be done." No, we want to be in the position, say, "God, I want to be led by you."
We want to say no to the works of darkness and destruction and despair. Or even to say no to that which is good, but it's not God's will for us. To lose your life is to gain your life. There's a Greek Orthodox monastery that has over its entrance a saying that says, if you die before you die, then you will not die when you die. Let me say that again. If you die before you die, then you will not die when you die. It's talking about the interplay of the spirit and the body and belief in the resurrecting power of Jesus. And we lean into that now. Well, finally, I need to land this and say we are called to share Christ creatively and consistently. Matthew 28, you will be my witnesses. I have four more points on things that block this, but I've covered some of that. But I think I better skip those and just get to the end. And now we are beginning our descent, friends, truly, towards the runway. Clear indication of maturing in Christ is increasing in humility. The closer we draw to Him, the more we see our need for Him, because the closer we draw to Him, the more we see His holiness, His beauty, and we see, man, I am not there yet. And I want to be in that position. I'm sort of amazed in the progression of humility in the Apostle Paul's life. When he becomes a new convert from a very false holiness, and true holiness as well, but a very religious Judaism, he writes in 56 AD in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he said, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. He came out of persecution of the church. Those Christians, they're too liberal. Those Christians, they're ignoring these aspects of the third level boundaries of the law. What are these Christians? And he has been on Damascus Road. We know the story if you've been a Christian very long in the book of Acts. And he is blinded by the light. Okay, don't sing the song. And the Christians are leery of him because he's been like, you're all a bunch of sinners and you all need to die. And he was being involved in making sure that was happening. And he hears the voice of Jesus. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting? Why do you kick against the pricks? So he becomes a leader in the church and begins sharing Jesus cross-culturally, breaking down boundaries between holy and unholy within Jewish ritual law. It must have been such a mind-bender for him. 56 AD, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. But yet he's still being called an apostle. And then by 60 and 61 AD, he writes this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Messiah Jesus. Something's happening in Paul as he matures. He went from, I'm the least of the apostles, now I'm the least of all the believers, saints meaning all the followers of Jesus, as he matured. His certainty about his standing is rooted more and more in Jesus and less in himself and his grasping and his understanding. And yet he's doing the work of the kingdom. And then we get to 62 AD. 62 to 64 AD. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Paul says this. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. Whew. I want to be with Jesus-y people who get that. And I believe in BC that there is a Jesus-centered, peace-centered message. Peace with God, peace with self, peace with others, peace with creation. The full orb thing that we need more of. And God is doing a lot of things in a lot of other spaces and churches. God bless it. But we also have a role to play. We have a piece to play. I want to see us plant more churches. More than say with Paul that we're going to center on Jesus. We know there's a lot of debates on secondary and third level doctrines. But at the end of the day, we want to say we follow Him. He is the way. He is the source of love. Love will get you all the way. Fear won't do it. There's people that need to hear that and come alive in the kingdom. The more Paul matured in his faith, the more sinful he saw himself. In a matter of years, he went from, I am the least of apostles, to the least of all Christians, to the worst of all sinners. He went from, I'm the worst apostle in the group, to I'm really the worst Christian I know, to I'm the worst sinner on the planet.
And remember, Jesus said this, and I am landing this truly.
I've gone from Mennonite time to Baptist time, and now I'm in Pentecostal time. Just track with me here. He said this: if your brother has anything against you, how do you approach them? Well, you make sure that you have good, strong statements, and you send them letters, and you make a public statement, and you draw them before the court, and you begin to gather all the people that agree with you on everything. And by the way, no one ever agrees with everything. We perform and hide, and we enter into false holiness pretty quickly, which also damns us to hell. But anyway, that's another sermon. He said this: if your brother has something against you, go to him first. And he said this: treat your sins as if they were a log in your eye before you even begin to go for the speck in your brother's eye, which means even if you think their speck is actually a whole semi-load of stuff, you see it as it were a speck, and you see your stuff as if it's worst. Paul says this, he does this operation here, he says, I see myself now as the worst of all sinners. And he said, then you might even begin to have the spirit and the relationship love base to speak into someone's life, and are you committed to walk? Even if you keep disagreeing. Whew. The closer we get to God, the more we understand his holiness, and the more we realize that we don't arrive until the King returns. Until Jesus comes back and he makes all things new. We live in detention on many, many things. But there's one thing that if we're still claiming to be Christians, we cannot remove, and that is the Lord Jesus at the center of all we do. Fear will only get you so far. But Jesus, the love of God made real in flesh in Jesus, will get us all the way home. And we'll do a lot of good along the way if we keep him at the center too, for this life and this world, as he begins the new work by the Spirit. So a quick reminder, daily need for God's power, moving from fear to love, led by the Spirit of God, and sharing Jesus creatively and consistently. Where are you with these things this morning? Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you before Kyle pulls out the big hook and takes me off the gym floor here. I planted churches, by the way, and I've done church in school 3 times in my life. So I'm like, I actually really enjoy this environment. I'm the snakes are, you know, we can debate the artwork, but there's something about that. How do we use that in a missional way in this next season that you as a church are leaning into? Well, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the pastors, the leaders, whatever they call their leaders, their elders, their deacons, their leadership team, those serving in ministries, outward and inward ministries. And Lord, I don't know the full history of this church, but I suspect, like most, it's had its ups and downs. Any church that's been around for a while always has some of those Lot's life moments of looking back to Egypt. Oh, things were so bad. Well, she wasn't looking back to Egypt, but looking back. But Lord, you have a future in any place that gathers around the name of Jesus. And I pray today that if where there have been any divisions, where there might have been hurts or pains, Lord, that there would be a healing in this house, and that there would be anything that the enemy is trying to get in there and work evil, steal, kill, and destroy from this church, this body, I pray in Jesus' name that it is broken. And Lord, I declare that there would be seasons of new life. And again, Lord, I don't know all the details. They said something about doing leadership visioning and all that. God, give them wisdom. Give them your heart. Give them the desire to lean into prayer. And as awkward as it can be, pray. As we pray, we learn how to do it. Pray as a church, pray as individuals into the empowering work that you have for them. And Lord, if someone's here today and they're hurting, I know I can be a bit much and very churchy. So God, give them extra grace. Touch their hearts. May this be a house of healing and hope for Chilliwack, for this neighborhood and beyond, and every church in Mennonite Church, British Columbia, as we look to center on you and do the things, few things we're called to do together well, and the rest of the unique things each church is, bless them as they point people to you. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen.